just to get a bit of the beginning of what happened before the Spirit was being poured out. So we'll start in the beginning here in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of me from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs or seasons which the Father has fixed on his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on him, and the cloud received him out of their sight. As they were gazing intently to the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So this is Jesus speaking specifically. I was listening to an interesting message about this, and how it spoke about how, you know, when Jesus was with the disciples and John and all of them were together, they were preaching repentance because the kingdom of God was near, it was coming. But after Jesus was raised from the dead, one thing that he spoke about was the kingdom of God. He spoke to them about the coming of the kingdom of God. It was near, and he said, wait, because the promise of my Holy Spirit, he said, in fact, was coming. And he began to focus on the Holy Spirit because that was the promise that was coming to his disciples. And what's interesting is that in the Old Covenant, there was different promises than the New Covenant. This is something I was pondering. The promises of the Old Covenant were very natural and very tangible things. That they were natural blessings. They were physical blessings. They were possessing lands. They were possessing descendants. They were, being blessed, the fruit of their basket and their oxen and all these things. But when Jesus came, the promises that he brought in the New Covenant were spiritual things. That's why Paul said we were blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And I'm pondering this because sometimes we get mixed up about, you know, some of these things. And in the New Covenant, it says we have greater promises. There's better promises. And so when I read that verse, I was thinking, what are these better promises? I need to know what they are, because if they're so much better, then I really want to hope in them. I want to believe in them. But the first promise that Jesus gives his disciples here, before we see all these wonderful things happening in the New Covenant, where the disciples are going out and, you know, healing people and breaking bread and many are added and all these things are happening, is the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes with power. In fact, Jesus said at the end of John, Luke's Gospel, he prepared them for the same thing. And he said, I'll just read here in 24, Behold, I'm sending forth a promise. See, this is the promise of the New Covenant. Of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Again, it's the same words. Wait until you're clothed with power. So the things that were being done here were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. These aren't things that we can do in ourselves and of our own strength. In fact, what did they do to get the Holy Spirit? He said they were to wait. Right? He said, you need to wait until I give you the Holy Spirit. So what did they do to get the Holy Spirit? They waited on him. And then in fact, when they got the Holy Spirit, and those who heard Peter preaching, which scriptures we just read, they said, what shall we do? Like, what do we do about it? And what did Peter say? He just said, repent, and be baptized, and believe. And you'll get the same gift, right? This gift of the Holy Spirit. Now through Jesus Christ, it's by faith. The disciples waited for it. They've been following Jesus. And now he told them, repent, believe, and you will get this gift. And when the Holy Spirit came, that's what brought the unity. That's what brought this willingness to surrender all and to have this devotion and prayer and all these things. So it's not something that we can strum up and do of our own strength. We can't just make this happen. It happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And this is something you have to seek for and ask for and wait on and believe that this is the promise of God. It just first starts with believing that this is what God wants to give me. And when I read these scriptures, sometimes I come to realize I don't really believe them that strongly because I'm not really expecting them. I'm not hoping, I don't really have that desire that this is what I want. And I think it's something we need to really seek for. And what happened was when they heard these things that Jesus promised them, in verse 14 it says they were all with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer and with the women and Jesus and the brothers and so forth. And so they just obeyed the command that Jesus gave them. He just gave them one command, just wait. We're going to wait for the promise. So they just sought God for it and waited for it. And that day came. That day came, and it says that it was on Pentecost. And of course, that's all the shadows, okay? All the shadows of the old covenant. There was a Passover meal. We know that the Passover meal was when Jesus was there with his disciples, and he had that covenant meal when he washed their feet, and they broke the bread. That was the fulfillment of the shadow of Passover. And on that night, Jesus was crucified. He was the Passover lamb, and Peter says Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. So that was the Passover fulfilled. Then Pentecost was a certain number of days, 50 days after that. Naturally, the Israelites would celebrate this Pentecost. Well, it turns out that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Right? This is the day when they gather in the first fruits, I believe, right? And so this is the fulfillment now. The shadow in the old covenant now is being fulfilled with a spiritual promise. See how the natural, they ate the bread, they sacrificed the Passover lamb, and God spared them on that day, naturally, right? He spared them, and the people went out and they celebrated that. Then they had this feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and naturally they gathered the first fruits and they did all these things naturally. Now, in the Spirit, these are spiritual things. And so they waited and they got the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire came upon them. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues. And when they spoke in tongues, they didn't have to try and preach the gospel to all these people and see how, the Lord was going to use them to try and, do this thing and get people converted. They just started speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance, and people heard and they believed, and they just started believing and repenting. It was a work of the Spirit. It was supernatural. So this isn't something we can just try and do. This is something that God promises we have to wait for Him. And when the Spirit comes, suddenly signs and wonders and all these things start following. In fact, it says here that some of them, however, began to mock them or say different things, like verse 13, they're full of sweet wine, right? New wine. And we've talked about how this is the wine that Jesus came to bring, this new wine. And it's going to look strange to some. But they had no fear when the Holy Spirit came. That's why they could do such strange things, like sell properties and just abandon all and fall after Jesus. They were filled with the power of the Spirit, right? Now, I think it's interesting how they were walking with Jesus all those 3.5 years, and Jesus was anointing them to do signs and wonders. And they had dropped their nets and things, but they didn't have the same anointing that they had when the Holy Spirit came and filled them up. And it's interesting that Jesus said to them that the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, but he says the kingdom of God is in your midst. And so when Jesus was telling them about the Holy Spirit that was going to come, they asked him, what they asked him in verse 6? They said, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice how they are still thinking naturally. So even when Jesus is giving them promises and things, we, like the disciples, can hear things and take things naturally and miss out what he's talking about. See, look at this. They said, we're going to have a kingdom in Israel. They were waiting because they believed that when the Messiah would come, there would be some kind of natural kingdom. And they would rule and reign, right? And we also believe that there's this millennial reign, and we're going to rule and reign. But some people look to this as some kind of thing, a power trip. When the millennial reign comes, we're going to be walking around with scepters. I've heard people talk about it. Ruling and reigning like this. As kings, kind of like, in this way. So we just think it's funny that they said these things, but how many of us, right, are looking for this kind of rule on this kingdom on earth, right? But is it really, what kind of motive do we have? And Jesus said, notice how Jesus responds to them. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father is fixed in his own authority. But, and he puts a big but there, and he focuses this all, he turns it all around, and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. What is he telling them? You guys are asking for the kingdom of God, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Because when you have my Holy Spirit, like I told you before, when you were they asked us, how should we pray, Lord? Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth. And as I was listening to some of these messages and pondering things that I've meditated in the past, I thought this was a really encouraging word that when John preached, when Jesus preached, they preached the kingdom of God was near. And I heard this preacher say, he says, near, he says, are we waiting for the kingdom of God to come down? It hasn't come yet. It's been 2,000 years. Is that near, he said? And he said, I tell you, the kingdom that was coming was the kingdom that was a heavenly kingdom, was a spiritual kingdom, with spiritual blessings and spiritual promises. And he referred it to the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And here Jesus Christ is speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit. They're asking about the kingdom, naturally minded, but Jesus is telling them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. So the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, but when the Holy Spirit came, they had power and they would be his witnesses. So they wouldn't have to say necessarily the kingdom of God is at hand, but the kingdom of God has come, right? Because it's in our midst, Jesus says. Don't say it's coming with signs to be observed. It's here it is or there it is. He says it's right in your midst because Jesus was there. He was in their midst. But when he went and he ascended, he said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And he's going to dwell in you, and he says, I'm going to write my laws in your heart, in your minds. It's a different kingdom. It's not outward, it's in their hearts. And this kingdom now had come. When the Holy Spirit came down, in fact, I'll share you a verse just to confirm some of these things. In Mark, let's go to Mark chapter 9. You can see it a little clearer here. So right before the transfiguration, in verse 1, Jesus says, he was saying to his disciples, truly I say to you, there are some who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And we know that all those disciples died. They're dead. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the second coming of Christ, that hasn't come yet. But Jesus said that some of them standing there, they would not taste death until they saw the kingdom coming with power. Now, in different Gospels, it uses different words. So we can look at that in, let's see Matthew. And we can see and just compare that. In 16, I'll read here. It says, truly I say to you, there are some who are standing here, Matthew 16:28, who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Son of Man is coming in his kingdom. But in Mark, it says, you're going to see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And we can relate those words to how Jesus said, wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You're clothed with power from on high. So those disciples, they did see the kingdom coming with power. And that was when they waited on God until he sent from above the promise of the Spirit. And that's the promise that we have in the New Covenant, the promise of the Spirit. And the other promises is that, we're talking about this today, but in the Old Covenant, they were never promised eternal life. And I heard a brother say that, and I was wondering, we better check that out, just to make sure. Just happened that I heard the exact same thing, like, the next week. I was so encouraged, and it said that Abraham, you know, they weren't promised, you know, that they would go to heaven. You know, if you follow me, you will go to heaven. Never promised, never in the Old Testament. All that was promised was you'll have a land flowing with milk and honey. So they got excited about that. But what about us? We have, and John, it says this is the promise that we have, is eternal life. 1 John 2. We have the promise of eternal life. Never was promised the Old Covenant, promised in the New Covenant. Never had the promise of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. I started to see, as I was pondering, because I've been asking the Lord, what are these better promises? I read it in the Hebrews, never pondered what they were. If someone asked me, I would have known how to respond. But now I'm starting to see that the promises that we have, they're not necessarily physical blessings and all these type of things, but they're spiritual blessings, and they're in heavenly places. How do you explain that to someone? Well, we have the hope and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So how can we say that the kingdom of God hasn't come yet? If we have the Holy Spirit, then we have righteousness, we have peace, and we have joy. In fact, righteousness is through Jesus Christ. And through faith in him. Sanctification is by the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy, it says Jesus has become our peace. So in Christ, we have these better promises. We can have clear conscience in him and a peace and a bearing of a fruit. And in fact, it says that with John, he was born of woman, was the greatest among men, those born of women. But whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than he. You know, this is a difficult verse to understand, but that's what it says. And it means that in Christ, we can be come to a place in him that's far above whatever those who were in the past attained to. Because in Jesus, we have a better promise. We have better things. We read about them in the Acts, the things that they were able to do. You know, loving their neighbors. A new commandment Jesus says, I have for you. That you love one another. That you lay your life down for your friend, for your brother. And it says love never fails. And in the Spirit, when we walk in love, when we walk in all these things, this is the new covenant. The old covenant, they could keep different rules and things and have a righteousness. You know, we can even have them here, right? We can have our fellowship and do all those things. But our righteousness, it's not in doing those things. It's in loving Jesus. And when we love Jesus, we'll have such a love and a compassion for one another. And I want to come to this place. I feel so far short of that. But I see that we have these promises, and I feel like I need to believe in them. Because the promises aren't coming by me trying to obtain them and doing anything. I have to believe that. When God promised Abraham that he would have a son, God would cause through his loins, he said, a seed would come. It says he looked up and God showed him the stars and he just believed it. And it was accounted to him as righteousness because he believed the promise that God gave. In Hebrews it talks about how when God gave a promise with an oath, it was sure. So when you read our Bible and we go and read the commandments, we all want to do these things and help me, Lord. But then when Jesus says he promises us, he's going to impute to us righteousness if we walk by faith. You know, we're having troubles believing that God can heal the sick and stuff. But it says if we believe, these signs will follow. If I believe his promises and believe these things and walk by faith, then he can cause these things to happen by his Holy Spirit. So he said the kingdom of God is going to come with power. And the evidence, or I should say what follows that, the whole purpose of having the Holy Spirit is one thing that he told his disciples. In verse 8, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit and it's come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. You know, we struggle sometimes to know how to share or where pray for open doors for the gospel, and sometimes we struggle, right? But when we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be a struggle. It's not going to be difficult to share or feel that tension. The people are going to come. You know, like we heard these stories in Haiti, it's like, here it feels like it's not always happening like that. But when you pray and the Holy Spirit does it and you're sharing the gospel, people are running and they're sliding down the hills or whatever, or cripples, and they're coming and they just want to be saved. Like, you know the Holy Spirit's doing something because it's not you. They just see that Jesus Christ, something is there. And they're following after it. Their eyes are open. They want salvation. As we heard these stories, their God's not doing it for them. It's not working. And so, you will be my witnesses. He's going to give them anointing to preach good news to the afflicted, to bind the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And that's what they were. And Peter, as soon as he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to prophesy. And that's when they all said, what shall we do? You see how they just so convicted? The Holy Spirit, the anointing was on them. He had this thing, and the people were like, whatever you have, I want that. There's a scripture in Zechariah. It says that they'll grab you by the hem of the garment, and they'll say that this man is a Jew, and what he has, I want what he has. It says that in Zechariah. The time is going to come. The Spirit of grace and supplication is going to be poured upon the people, that the people, the nations will know. They'll come willingly, and they'll bow down before you, and they'll grab the hem of your garment, saying, "I want what you have. Right? I want to be saved." And the Holy Spirit comes, and people see that life. They're going to want it. It's not going to be an effort. It's not going to take effort. They're going to come. And the promise of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, this is what Peter says about it. In verse 16, chapter 2. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days. So the last days, now we clearly see that are when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus Christ and his kingdom came. That was the last days. We could say that was the last of the old covenant, and now the kingdom of God was coming, and it was a new day. In the last days, God says that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. Those were the last days. Now he says that he's going to pour his Spirit upon all mankind. We're talking about this, how, you know, we know the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, and we know the Spirit of Christ David had, because he said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But now here he says he's going to pour his Spirit upon all mankind. So there's not going to be a distinction between who has the Holy Spirit, you know, prophets and kings, and who doesn't. In fact, he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Right? Young men and will see visions, old men will dream dreams. It's going to be on male and female, it's going to be on old and young. He's making a distinction. Upon bonds, slaves, both men and women, in those days I'll pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This was not in the Old Covenant. That promise was not there. They didn't have these better promises, but we now have this promise that all men can receive the Holy Spirit. So we can take this to ourselves and say, Lord, this is what I want. Do I know that I have the fullness of your Spirit in my life? Right? Sometimes I say, Lord, you know, I know that your Spirit's in my life, but I want to have your anointing. I want to be filled with your Spirit. In Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit. If this is for us, then we should desire for these promises. We should seek for them. We should ask for them. And I will grant wonders in the sky above. Notice what happens when he pours his Spirit. You don't have to worry about signs and wonders. When he pours his Spirit on you, he's going to grant that wonders in the skies are going to come above, signs will happen on the earth below. And then when you go out to the nations and they see the power of the Spirit, they'll know. They will testify, bearing witness with signs and wonders. Wherever Jesus went, it says the Spirit bore witness with signs and wonders. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. In fact, it did happen. Jesus was on the cross. There was darkness over the whole land for 3 hours. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here it says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, the man, attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up. And Peter's just preaching the cross here. This is the message that Jesus told us to preach, and this is the message that Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ crucified. Raised him, and Peter's telling you guys, you nailed him to the cross. And this is the message that we preach, right? Because of our sins, he was nailed to the cross. And for justification, it says God raised him up and put an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope. It says in hope we were saved. David says, my flesh also will abide in hope. You see, David had the revelation of the resurrection. He was believing for it at a distance. Never saw it, never didn't have it yet. No, his body died and went to the grave. That's what Peter said. But David believed that he would not abandon, speaking of the Christ here now, also, my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. For you have made known to me the ways of life, and make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, in regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Having seen it from a distance, as it says in the Men of Faith, right? But not having obtained the promise. Never received that. David prophesied about it, but he himself died and was buried in the tomb. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to set one of his descendants upon his throne, he received the promise. And what was the promise? It was a natural promise. But it was foreshadowing of the spiritual things. The natural was that one of his descendants would sit on the throne. And we know Jesus was through that lineage. But he looked ahead, and what does it say? And spoke of his son that was sitting on the throne. It spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. So this is what Peter sees here. When David saw these things, he believed there was a resurrection. He spoke ahead of the resurrection of the Christ, a spiritual thing. Now you know that they were never promised a resurrection in the Old Covenant, but we have the promise of the resurrection. But David spoke of it. It was never physically promised. David spoke of it, prophesied of these things here. By God, it was promised to us through the apostles, now writing these things to us. And this Jesus, I will finish off, Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. And Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you will have seen here. So that promise that we were waiting for, that under the old covenant they never had, it was only to be poured out when Jesus Christ himself had gone to the right hand of the Father after shedding his blood, receiving the Holy Spirit, the promise which he poured forth upon them that day. So it was through Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter said, if you want the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to believe through Jesus Christ, because he's the one that gives the Holy Spirit. Therefore, having exalted to the right hand, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit, which you have both seen and heard. For it was not David who ascended to heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Which leads us to where we began. But the kingdom of God is when the Holy Spirit comes in power. And that's what we have to seek, and that's what we need. When we can come to the place, as we read on and following here, where they're in this place where the Spirit was moving, and it says, and the end of the matter is, verse 47, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. And that's the good news, because you don't have to boast. You can't boast, because the Lord is adding all the number. And all they're doing is praising God, or going from place to place and house to house, not wondering about what their business is all about, or what they're losing, or, you know, it's convicting, because when the brothers went to Haiti, they had these guitars, and they had these nice soft cases, but it was going to go in there on the jet liners and so forth, so they decided, we better get the hard cases, and so Jason had one, and I had my hard case, and the brothers packed it all, and they called me, and they said, we're using your case, and I didn't really have a say in the matter. I was like, all right, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I only got one, but just let them take it, right? But all of a sudden, my flesh was kind of like, ooh, you know, like it could get, you know, damaged on that plane a little bit. When they chuck it in there and all this, and I'm like, this is just natural, right? But the flesh is trying to tell me that it's going to suffer if it gets back this case. It's kind of damaged, and I just had to release it in Jesus' name. Just a moment of suffering there. But, you know, what can I say? These poor people, they have nothing, right? I could buy another case, but the flesh is telling me this, you know, there's another way you can make it work. So anyways, I just released it. And then on the way back, the brothers sent me a little report that the other bags that were supposed to get there, they never made it, eh? And so the soft cases that were supposed to go with the guitars, they had nothing to put the guitars in. So the brothers just blessed them with mine and Jason's case, eh? And so found out that I never had no case to come back. And so I thought, Lord, I was worried that the thing would get damaged. And so he just never even brought it back. He just let them have it. And boy, when I heard that, I was having to put that to death. I was suffering a bit. And then I realized that, you know, my Lord just showed me how I'm clinging to these useless, worthless, natural things. Right? Just a guitar case worth $75 maybe, right? You know, and we're trying to wonder how we can bless people. We have no one to bless, and the Lord's blessing us, but, you know, where can we give? And then suddenly my guitar case gets left behind, and I'm suffering. And the Lord just shows me how selfish I am, right? And you don't see these things until it manifests, but it's really in our flesh, isn't it? Because if it wasn't so, we would be in this place where we just can, the Spirit's doing it, we have, nothing belongs to us, it's all the Lord's. But we're not there yet, but the Lord has to do it, and we can't just make it happen, the Spirit's got to bring us to that place. But, you know, it starts with these little things where he shows you, boy, I'm worried about this one small thing. You know, I got a long ways to go before I get to this place. But the Lord's able to do it, right? He's able to strip you of all your selfishness, all that we want to cling to. We just hold on to our stuff. But then we wonder why the signs and wonders aren't happening, right? When we pray for the sick and all that. You know, suddenly you realize, I'm worried about a guitar case, and I want to lay my hands on someone and pray for them to get healed. And, you know, Peter and John, silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Like, obviously, I got a long ways to go yet. I'm weak. but... I praise God that when the commandment came, suddenly a sin became utterly sinful, and I realized, you know, when the thing says, give, when someone asks you for your guitar case, give it to them, right? Brother takes it, they need it, give it to them, right? I should have a peace, and I should rejoice, more blessed to give than to receive, but suddenly my flesh says, no, you're losing out. And I realize, when the signs and wonders come, they're really going to come when I believe. So that, obviously I don't believe the scripture, more blessed to give than to receive. If I believed it, I wouldn't be suffering so bad. Well, I rejoice now because I count it joy. The Lord knows He's working my salvation out. I know He's working it out. But His kingdom has come, and we need to lay hold of it and believe that He's given us power in the Spirit. But we need to seek that. We need to set our minds on spiritual things, become heavenly minded, not earthly minded about what we're losing out, but heavenly minded about what we're gaining in Christ as we forsake this world, take up our cross, deny ourselves, right? Some standing here, you know Jesus said that after He told them these words. Unless you take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple. He told them those things, and I believe it was right after that, because we read from Luke 9, was it? was Mark 9. In Mark 8, I believe, He said those words. And then He said to them, some standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom coming with power. But before that, there's always a cross. There's always those sober words that you got to take up your cross. Right? When you do that, then you can wait on Me, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. And you'll be clothed with power. And that's what we need. So I encourage each one of us, including myself, to seek that with all our heart and wait for it.